Anyway, if you didn't hear the first part, we're not going to read the scripture from the last two books of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22. We're going to go through some of the key verses of what Scott read in Isaiah 65, and then move on and look at what Revelation has to say. The message title, as you see in your bulletin, is Heaven, What It Won't Be and What It Will Be. But an appropriate subtitle might be Beyond Our Wildest Imagination. There was a young man by the name of William Dyke. And he was struck blind at the age of 10 by a strange malady. But nonetheless, he overcame that handicap, grew up to be a bright, witty, handsome young man. And when he was in graduate school, he fell in love with the daughter of a British admiral. And time went on, and they set a wedding date. And his father-in-law-to-be, the admiral, suggested, you know, they've just developed a new surgery that is effective, or parts has been effective, on your kind of blindness. Maybe you ought to think about trying it out. So after some consideration, he decided that he would, but on one condition, that after the surgery was complete, the bandages would not be removed until his wedding day. He said, I want the first thing that I see to be the face of my bride. Comes the big day. William is at the front of the church with his father. The organ starts to play the wedding march. His bride starts to come down the aisle. His dad, standing next to him, starts peeling off the bandages from his eyes. Nobody knows if the surgery was successful or not. She keeps coming, Dad keeps unwrapping. Finally, the last bandage comes off. Just as she gets to the front of the church, the organ stops playing, and the church is dead silent. William stands, opens his eyes, blinks a couple of times, gazes upon the face of his bride, and said, You are even more beautiful than I ever imagined. Why do I tell that story? Well, that is going to be like our experience when we open our eyes and gaze upon heaven for the first time. Even more beautiful than we ever imagined. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, took a verse that was kind of changed a little bit from one in the book of Isaiah, not what Scott read, but in chapter 64. And in there, Isaiah is quoting God, and Paul brings it to us in his letter to the Corinthians, and he says, No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God revealed it to us in his Spirit. What does that mean? We think about the work of the Holy Spirit. And perhaps the greatest work beyond changing our hearts and drawing us to the Lord our God would have been the inspiration of the writers of Holy Scripture. And sprinkled throughout that inspired word are glimpses that we get of what heaven is going to be like, that which no eye has seen or no ear has heard or no mind has conceived. So we're going to look in the book of Isaiah at some of these things. And in this chapter, as you heard Scott read, it's things that won't be there. We begin with verse 17. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. Now just think about that. New heavens and new earth, and they're going to be so fantastic. We will not remember or even begin to have a thought at what had come before. because God is going to make it all new. New heavens and new earth. We won't have a thought of the past. In verse 20, never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days. That brought to mind a story from my experience. And it goes back well over 40 years now. I was a personnel guy at a factory in Milwaukee. And I had hired a young man from West Virginia. And he came out of poverty along with his wife. They moved to Milwaukee. And shortly after he arrived, they had a little baby. 6 weeks later, that baby died of what was called then SIDS, or sudden infant death syndrome. Knowing that they had no money, they had just gotten here, I asked them, what would the funeral cost for your baby? And they told me, and we provided the money for them. Turned out it was a modest request. We went to the church service, and there at the front of the church, on a little platform, was this little white styrofoam casket. We left the church, following the hearse out to the cemetery, down the windy road, to the very back, and I realized we had come to Potter's Field. It was a day not unlike yesterday. Cold, rainy, windy. We came up to the open grave. There was no nice grass cloth there, just a dirty old wrinkled rug. And across the open hole were two planks. And sitting there was this little styrofoam casket, shaking in the wind. Clearly, I haven't forgotten that sight over these past years. But God says, never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days. Yet we look at the world around us. And in these times, what do we see? Hundreds, if not thousands, of refugee children escaping the tyranny of their homeland, literally washing up dead on foreign shores. We're not going to see that in heaven. Verse 22. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. Why would that be mentioned? Well, we know from history that the people of Israel were surrounded basically forever by their enemies, and they were constantly being forced this way and that way, giving up their homes, only to have their enemies come in and occupy them. And we see that same thing going on today around our world. Refugees who are escaping the terrorists and the tyrants that have taken over their country, leaving everything behind, only to have these terrible people move in and take over, occupy their houses, pluck the fruits off of their trees and eat them. We see it in Syria, we see it in Somalia, we see it in southern Sudan, we see it in Iraq, many, many, many other places. They are leaving total chaos and turmoil, seeking refuge. We won't see that. Verse 23. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune. Another story from my experience. I got a million of them. Another story from my experience. I had listed a house down in the inner city of Milwaukee for sale. It was an investment property owned by Mr. and Mrs. Brown. We hear the stories out of the inner city. This house was at 12th and Cherry. You don't go there in the daytime. And I had occasion to interact with the lady that was renting the lower unit. Young lady, three little children. She had no hope. All she knew was despair. Her eyes were dead. The little children didn't laugh. They didn't play. They had nothing going for them. And as hard as she was trying, working two and sometimes three jobs, she couldn't extricate herself from those conditions that she found herself in. These children were doomed to misfortune. No hope. We won't see that either. We finish up with the passage in Isaiah in verse 25, the very end. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy, holy mountain. No more death. No more genocide. No more wars, no more terrorism, no more persecution, no more discrimination. We won't see that in the heaven that God has prepared for those who love Him. Won't see that stuff. So what will be there? That is beyond our imagination. We'll go to Genesis chapter 21 and 22. Another little story. There was a guy by the name of John Newton, and he was a reformed captain of a slave ship. His heart was brought to the Lord, and he became an Anglican priest. And he said, and I want to make sure that I get this right, he said, when I get to heaven, I shall see three wonders there. The first wonder will be to see many there I did not expect to see. And the second wonder will be to miss many people I did expect to see. The third and greatest wonder of all will be that I find myself there. Can I get an amen on that? Jesus was talking to his disciples on his final night with them. And it's recorded in the Gospel of John. And he was trying to comfort them for the things that were coming. In John 14, verses 1 and 2, familiar verse for us, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in me, or trust in God, and trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. Sounds kind of like a Holiday Inn, doesn't it? But we know that it's not, because it said earlier, no eye has seen, we've all seen Holiday Inn, no ear has heard, we've heard the racket that comes there sometimes, and no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those that love Him. So we know it's not going to be like a Holiday Inn. That, I would suggest, might be rather disappointing. We go to God's Word in the book of Revelation. And we're going to look at some things there, what it will be like. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Stop a little bit along the way. Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there are no longer any seas. Well, this new heavens, the concept there is that I see a new atmosphere. I see a whole new cosmos, a brand new universe, if you will. And then it says, I see a new earth, but there won't be any seas. Well, that's strange. One would think if we've got a new earth, we're going to have a couple of oceans and maybe a lake, not unlike Blue Spring. But what this means here, the seas, this goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, when we know the seas were covering and it was chaos. There was no order. Everything was helter-skelter. Well, that's what the writer here means when he says there will be no seas. There won't be this chaos. There won't be this lack of order and control and so forth. So it goes on. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband, just like the first story I told. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with man, and he will live with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I will make everything new. Well, now think about that. Tucked in there, some real jewels. What will it be like? God will be there, and he will be living with his people. He will be their God, and they will be his people. And we go forward a little bit to verse 9. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of seven last plagues came and said to me, this is to John, the writer of Revelation. And now, as we look at these writings in Revelation, from the beginning until the end, we have to be struck by the fact that John is seeing some fantastic visions that are being displayed before him. So fantastic that I would think his ability to describe them for us would be limited by his vocabulary and his humanity. But we get the general picture of what's happening here. So the angel takes him, says, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God. Now close your eyes. Close your eyes and imagine this. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, clear as crystal. Wow, open your eyes. Wow, coming down from heaven. It goes on. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates, and on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three in the west. Now, why would the names of the 12 tribes of Israel be written on the gates of the New Jerusalem? It's symbolic that all of the 12 tribes could enter into the new city. We know that God is going to call his chosen people back to them, back to himself. And each of the tribes will have its own gate to come in to the New Jerusalem. The wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Okay. So why would the names of the apostles be on the 12 foundations? I would suggest it's because it was those 12 apostles that brought the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. And by doing that, they formed the bedrock upon which the New Jerusalem could be built. Solid foundation. A couple of more verses I'm going to summarize very quickly. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. And it goes on to say that the city coming down from heaven was 12,000 stadia on a side. Big square. 12,000 stadia is about 14 or 1,500 miles. That's one big city. 1,400 wide, 1,400 long, 1,400 high, coming down out of the heavens. And the wall, around the wall, was 144 cubits thick. Cubit is about a foot and a half. That makes that wall 216 feet wide. That's substantial. Maybe as wide as this building is long. 216 feet. That's what's surrounding the New Jerusalem. And the wall was made of jasper, the city of pure gold, as pure as glass, and the foundations were decorated, and it gives a whole list of 12 different precious stones, some of which we're familiar with, several of which we have no idea what they were. But they are decorating the foundations. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. That's one big oyster. The great city, or great street of the city, was of pure gold and like transparent glass. Go down to the bottom. Nothing impure will ever enter the city, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is going to be a holy, holy, holy place. There's going to be no shame. There's going to be no deceit. There's not going to be any robbing or cheating or any other, and there is a litany of sins earlier in this passage. None of that's going to be there. Only those can enter in whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who have confessed Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. We move on to chapter 22. Verses 1 and 2. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. Well, now picture this. We got a city that's 1,400 miles wide and long, and apparently right down the middle is a great big street, and it suggests that on that street is the throne of God and the Lamb. We know who the Lamb is. And flowing from out of that throne is this great, pure, crystalline river bubbling and gurgling and out the front gate, probably the east gate. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding fruit every month. Now, that's a little weird. But we've got the trees of life on each side of the river, that river that is watering him, that river that is flowing with the living water, watering the trees of life. What are the fruits of the trees of life? That's us and our eternal salvation. Move on to verse 6. And the angel said to me, got to go word 4 and 5 first. Verse 4, imagine this. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. We will see God face to face, and he will see us face to face. And his name will be what? Written on our foreheads. What does that mean? That's the seal of the Holy Spirit guaranteeing us participation in the new covenant by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We are sealed as his forever and ever. Now we go on to verse 6. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place." And then there's a quote from Jesus here. "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy in this book." The angel says these words are trustworthy. They are true. Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon." We know that we find ourselves in this world. We also know from Scripture that we are not of this world. Stephen preached a little while back how we as believers, believing Christians, are aliens in a foreign land. That's the world in which we reside for but a little while. But he is coming soon. And though our eyes may be open, or my eyes may be closed in sleep at that time, he will come, and with him, he will bring the new heaven and the new earth. And that, brothers and sisters, is our world. Beyond our wildest imagination. Amen. And amen. Father, we thank you always for the power of your word. We thank you for the glimpses that you give us of what is to come, the hope that we can have in that. And Lord, in the meantime, keep us diligent. Remind us to keep our lamps burning. We know not the time. And so when that day does come, whether we be awake or asleep, we will rise to glory with you forever and ever in the new heaven and the new earth, and we praise your name for that. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.